And so we're in this series called Let's Talk, and we take these important topics that we need to talk about as a church. And we started 2 weeks ago looking at medical assistance in dying. And we spoke through that, and then we talked about politics and faith, and today we're talking about anxiety. And with each of these topics, we want to lean in and learn how to kind of think through these things with Jesus at the forefront. With wisdom, and rather than kind of just following the thinking of our world, we want to think wisely and respond gracefully to these particular things. And then after we speak about it in church, and by speak about it, usually it's just me speaking. I did suggest an open mic last week when we were talking about politics, but we decided not to do that. It was almost unanimous. But after speaking in church, we send you home with a card to continue the conversation around the tables that you sit at throughout the week or lunch on Sunday morning. And so this morning, we are going to be talking about anxiety. And I want to say this morning, there will be no pat answers. There will be no forceful encouragements. Those of you who have anxiety, you know what a forceful encouragement is. I will not be singing "The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow" like Little Orphan Annie, though some of you might like that. Rather than throw empty cliches at the anxious, I want to invite you to think honestly about your own anxieties. And that can be a scary thought for some. Because something happens when we speak honestly about our frailties. When we speak honestly about these things, we come to the end of ourselves, and there we find a God who is waiting to love us, waiting to love us into wholeness. And so I want to take an honest approach this morning. And specifically, I want to lead all of those of you who struggle with anxiety into two things. First, I want to lead you, all of us, into hope. And second, I want to lead us into a couple simple practices that we can all participate in along the way as we seek the wholeness that Jesus has for us. Let me begin with a passage of Scripture. I'm going to root us in Philippians chapter 4. Interestingly, Kindle, you know, if you have a Kindle, it tracks the highlights across every Kindle device in every book ever, and Amazon will publish what the number one highlighted verse in a particular book is, and guess what the most highlighted verse in all books of all time, as Kindle has tracked it, is this one on anxiety, Philippians chapter 4. But I'm going to begin in verse 5, not verse 6. Verse 5 at the very end. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we begin. Jesus, there are anxious hearts in this room. And so, as I've been praying, as we've been worshiping, would your gentle spirit love all of those who come to this place with a tender heart? And then for those of us who maybe aren't in that space, would you equip us to come alongside your spirit and alongside these people? And may your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven, we pray. In your name, amen. So my story with anxiety started in my late 20s. Everyone's story is unique, of course, and no two stories are the same. Mine includes a nine-month journey with a debilitating anxiety that included at least two panic attacks. One while I was in church in North Vancouver at the time, and a second while I was driving on the highway. And it all started one evening when I passed out for no apparent reason. Some of you have heard a bit of my story. And what followed was this whirlwind of questions. Like, what is wrong with me? What do I need to do to get better? What if I don't get better? What if this is how my life is going to be forever and ever? And I have come to learn that I feel anxiety in my stomach and I feel it in my head. My stomach at that time was tied up in knots and I couldn't eat. I actually lost about 20 pounds. And my head was full of fog. I couldn't focus or concentrate. I couldn't do my work really well. All of it suffered. And my mind seemed to only be able to fixate on these unanswered questions about my future. And as we begin a conversation on anxiety, I want to make it clear that I am not an expert on these things. By any means, I'm not an expert. I'm not a trained therapist, and I don't have a postgraduate degree in psychology. I am a pastor, and I'm speaking as a pastor, but I'm speaking as a pastor who knows what debilitating anxiety can feel like in a person's life. But maybe today, maybe you're here this morning, and who you really need to connect with is not someone on the stage talking for half an hour, but rather to connect with someone who is trained in helping people walk through complex anxiety. And if this is where you're at this morning, we as a church staff, we want to connect you to a trained therapist in our city, and there are many, many great ones. And so if this is where you're at this morning, I invite you to send me a message and we'll make some recommendations and try and make the connection for you. Anxiety is something that we all live with to some degree. It's sometimes described like a fire alarm that goes off. Right? Anxiety is the alarm that goes off in your body that then activates all of your systems into action so that you can get up and you can put the fire out or run out of the building. This is what they call acute anxiety. It is our God-given physiological response to threats that surface in our lives. And so it's important to note at the outset that anxiety is normal. And it's actually helpful at times. We need it. And sometimes we carry this idea that the feeling of anxiousness is somehow wrong or ungodly, or like we don't have enough faith. But we should note that anxiety is actually a God-given mechanism to help us. It is the fire alarm that alerts us to the threat of fire. But the problem with anxiety for many people is that the alarm never goes off, even when there's no fire. When there's no real immediate danger, the alarm is still going off. It's going off constantly in the background of their lives. Now, a while ago, I was here working at the church in the office, and we were doing a test on all the fire bells in the building. And we were basically told, when you hear the alarm going off, just ignore it and keep working. Has this ever happened to you? You're kind of, just ignore it and keep working. How did that go for you? Not very well. Like, you can't ignore a bell that's going off, and you can't focus on your work. And so this went on for a while. It would go on for a minute, and then, you know, that minute felt like forever. But then the alarm would stop, right? And in that moment, I could almost feel it in my body. It's like, finally, peace. But what if the alarm doesn't go off for you? Some people are living with an anxiety where they never get to feel that kind of calm because the bell is ringing in the background all the time, even when there is no real threat in front of them. And they know that. But the bell goes off anyways. This is called chronic anxiety. And when you're living with an alarm constantly going off, it will affect every part of your life. It'll affect your sleep, your focus, your work, your relationships, your happiness, and the list goes on and on and on. And the statistics about those of us who live in this state of alarm is quite striking. In 2023, StatsCan, they reported that 1 in 4 Canadian adults reported moderate to severe symptoms of depression, anxiety, or PTSD. 1 in 4, 25%. And the numbers are actually growing higher in the younger population amongst Canadian youth and young adults. Listen to this. The number of Canadian youth and young adults who reported a decline in their mental health. So basically, it got worse. The decline between 2019 to 2023, the decline more than doubled. And that decline being reported in youth and young adults was highest amongst girls in that age category. And all of this, it points to one reality, that there are many people, many in this room, who are living somewhere between acute and chronic anxiety. And often you get a sense of how this is affecting people, affecting a culture, when you listen to the music of the day. And the music of our day, often it captures what people feel, especially music that appeals to younger people. And so I want you to hear these lyrics from a popular artist, Noah Kahan. This is from his song. And I got to say, I am a Noah Kahan fan, but I'm going to give you the proviso. This man needs Jesus. And he needs a therapist. But I'm fascinated. He writes songs with lyrics like no other. Listen to this from his song, A Troubled Mind. He sings this. My brain's a dog asleep that I cannot let lie. Cloudy head, though I can't find a single silver lining. Guess there is no hope for me in sight to ease this troubled mind. And then he sings, I worry for the sun. Yes, I worry for the snow. I worry I'll die young. While I worry I'll grow old. Oh, I worry for the time I spent worrying alone. This is an artist who has seemed to capture the attention of an entire generation. One's younger than me, I'll add. And you see, it's because this anxiety, it seems to be epidemic in our day. The reality is that anxiety, though an epidemic in our day, this is not a new struggle for the human race. And thousands of years ago, and even before that, but thousands of years ago, when the Bible was written, people faced their own anxieties. And anxiety is mentioned by the Apostle Paul, which I read in Philippians, but also by Peter, which Christina shared with us, and by Jesus, which Christina shared with us this morning as well. It's spoken about in our scriptures. And the one that I read this morning from Paul is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. And we hear this at first and think, okay, this is a little insensitive. You can't command anxiousness out of somebody. But we should understand that the word for anxious in the original Greek that Paul uses here is in the present tense, which means he is referring to an ongoing, continuous action. Paul is saying, don't go on being anxious. He isn't saying don't ever be anxious. He's saying don't go on living in that place of anxiousness. You see, anxiety is something that we all live with to some degree. We will get anxious. It's just that God doesn't intend to leave us languishing under the continuous onslaught of anxious thoughts. In other words, while we will inevitably experience anxiety, God invites us into freedom from our anxieties as well. And I want you to know that this morning. And I'm going to speak a little bit about that in just a moment. But for now, I want to invite up a friend of mine, Kaylin Davis. Why don't you come on up, Kaylin? Kaylin has been part of our church community for a number of years now and was one of our summer interns last year. And then she's been away at school. And we're going to hear a little bit more about you and your story, Kaylin. But thanks for having the courage to come up and share. And so I'll kind of just head over there and hand things to you. Why don't we welcome Kaylin? Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor Keith, for inviting me to speak. Again, my name is Kaylin. I thought I'd start by sharing a bit about myself. So I've been attending MCA for over 2 years now, and I am so blessed to be able to call this church my home. I'm an artist and a student. I went away to school last year to Redeemer University in Hamilton, Ontario. There, I began pursuing my Bachelor of Arts degree with a double major in art and theology. I'm not quite sure what I want to go into, but after I graduate with my Bachelor of Arts, I'm thinking of going to seminary to become a chaplain. The past year at school was full of so many blessings. God's work was truly evident in all of it. But I must admit that if you had asked me last summer if I knew that my time at school would work out as well as it did, I probably wouldn't have known what to say. On the one hand, I would have told you, yes, of course, I believe that God will walk with me into this new adventure. On the other hand, I would have been remembering the years of anxiety that I had been struggling with. The anxiety that so often caused my stomach to hurt, my mind to cloud, and my chest to feel heavy. The anxiety that caused my thoughts to spiral and that told me that I would never feel wholly at peace again. So let's go back in time a bit to gain a better understanding of what I'm talking about. Although I've never been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder, I have dealt with anxiety for many years. It particularly became a barrier for my thriving after I graduated high school 3 years ago. After I graduated, I spent 2 years working various jobs before going to university last fall. Over the course of that time, I struggled with my mental health, and during that 2 year period when I was working, I took 2 5-month long leaves from work due to anxiety. I remember those years as very dark parts of my life. During my first leave from work, I had accepted anxiety as my norm. I remember having many conversations with my parents where I wanted them to accept that this was a burden that I had to carry for the rest of my life. Of course, I believed in God's redemptive work, but my understanding was that I would have to wait until heaven to receive it. And looking back, I now realize that I had given up hope for his redemption to ever come before then. It was during this time that anxiety subconsciously became a part of my identity. It seemed as though I had been given this title, whether I wanted it or not. And now it was an invisible burden that I carried into any workplace or relationship. Let's fast forward to my second leave from work. This one started off as worse than the first one. I felt very defeated, and I had very little strength to do anything, even to spend time with God, until one day when I had a conversation with my dad that made something click for me. So I don't remember his exact words, but I do remember that what he said made me realize that my anxiety, which I held as a banner for my life, replaced the banner that of God's peace and freedom that he wanted to declare over me. This was one of the first times that I remember having a glimpse of the understanding of how long I had been buying into the lie that anxiety was my burden to carry. A while after that, I had fallen into similar patterns of anxious thinking. But I knew that those crippling thoughts were not something that I wanted to freely accept anymore. Despite knowing this, I was incredibly tired of fighting. It was as if I had climbed out of the pit that was anxiety, but I was walking right on the edge, and it took all of my strength not to fall back in. During this time, I had a conversation with my mom, where I described to her how incredibly tired I was of fighting anxiety. In that conversation, before she prayed for me, she reminded me of a passage in Exodus 17, where the Israelites were in the wilderness and had to battle Amalek. During this battle, Moses, Aaron, and a man named Hur all went to the top of a hill. Verse 11 tells us that Moses held up the staff of God in his hand, and when he held it up, The battle was in favor of the Israelites, but when he lowered the staff, they began to lose. In verse 12, Moses grew weary, and so Aaron and Hur brought over a stone for Moses to sit on. And they stood on either side of Moses and held up his hands until the end of the day when the Israelites won the battle. In this passage, Aaron and Hur were acting as support for Moses when he was too exhausted to act on his own. In that conversation, the Lord used my mom to remind me that I was not alone in my battle. When she prayed for me, she was a gift from God, acting as the body of Christ and supporting me in my weakness. Through this, she was serving me as Aaron and Hur had served Moses. It was my mom's willingness to intercede in prayer on my behalf that, by the grace of God, led me to peace in that moment. Her commitment to come alongside me and to hold me up when I no longer had the strength to do it myself is a good reminder of what we as the body of Christ can do for our loved ones who are struggling with anxiety. We don't need to fix them, but we can offer support and gently speak the truth. We can even pray together with them or in our own time when they don't have the strength to do it themselves. So let me continue on the timeline. Still during my second leave from work, I made plans to go away to Ontario for school, and I was terrified. With the past year being so overwhelming and mentally taxing as they were, I didn't know how I, someone who had never left home before, could possibly go across the country to university. There were a few signs from God that I should go, but to be honest, those did little to ease my fear of the unknown. So, despite the anxiety that greatly affected me, last summer I got on a plane and left for school across the country where I had no connections and no friends. So two things happened in that first month of school. Firstly, I leaned on God more than I ever had to in my life. It was truly a blessing to be pushed to do that because through that time, I heard and experienced God more clearly than I ever had before. Secondly, I realized that since I had arrived at school, I had experienced much less anxiety than previously. From my perspective, it was a miracle that was truly only by the grace of God. It was this experience that flipped around my understanding of God's redemptive work. So I still believe sometimes that God chooses only to redeem our suffering in heaven. But now I am also confident that his redemption and miracles do still happen in our lifetime on earth. It was a dangerous place for me to be in when I accepted anxiety as my identity. Through this miracle, God has reclaimed me as his own, and by the grace of God, I no longer stand under anything but his name. Thank you.
So good. Thank you, Kaylin. Yeah, to hear the stories of what God does in the life of real people. I want to share three simple thoughts about anxiety and offer two simple practices to help you navigate anxiety in your own life. And I'm going to go through these relatively quickly. Let me start with three thoughts. First, anxiety is not your identity. Right. Kaylin makes this point, this is part of her story. God's banner over your life isn't anxiety. There is a generation Z, or Generation Z. Is that Canadian or American? I don't know. Zed is, okay, yeah, Gen Z. We'll call it Gen Z. No, Janet's going to come up here and say, no, it's Gen Z. This generation, you know who you are. You've been labeled the anxious generation, right? It's not God's label over you. It's not your identity. It's not who you are. Because anxiety is not your identity. God isn't ordaining any one of us to a future full of worry. And Max Lucado writes in his book, Anxious for Nothing, he says this, "The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional." You see, the problem that we face isn't that we experience anxiety, because we will. The problem is that sometimes we are ruled by it, and that's the problem. That we wear anxiety like a birthright, or we fall into the thinking that we are always going to be anxious. And perhaps what you need to hear more than anything else this morning is what comes from Kaylin's story, that anxiety is not your identity. It's not the banner that God is speaking over your life. In Romans 8, it reminds us of who we are in Christ. It says, the Spirit you received, the Spirit you received when you said yes to Jesus, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. We are God's children. You see, our birthright isn't anxiety. It is freedom in Christ as a child of God. It's who we are. And we need to be reminded of that, especially when we are anxious. Anxiety is not your identity. That's the first thing. But it is, the second thing, the context for your discipleship. Anxiety is the context for your following of Jesus. Anxiety, albeit a source of trouble for us, is the context in which God invites the anxious to grow in their life with Him. I once heard a pastor say that growth only happens when one is on a quest or in a crisis. And that we only grow when we're on a quest or we're in a crisis. And I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. And as I've spoken to many Christians who have struggled with anxiety, and as I've looked into my own story, I've heard over and over again how God has formed us in the midst of the struggle. C.S. Lewis says something similar. He said, some people feel guilty about their anxieties and regard them as a defect of faith. I don't agree at all. They are afflictions, not sins. Like all afflictions, they are, if we can so take them, our share in the passion of Christ. And the point is, the anxiety you experience isn't simply the crisis you're facing. It is the quest you're on as a disciple of Jesus. It is where Jesus forms in us a deeper trust and a deeper dependence and a deeper faith. Because it's in the grind that we actually come face to face with the glories of Christ. Spiritual formation happens in the midst of anxiety, not in spite of it. Which means you don't need to fix your anxiousness before growing in Christ. Rather, you need to fix your eyes on Christ in your anxiousness, because that's how formation happens. And so I want you to know this morning, anxiety is not your identity, but anxiety is the context for your discipleship. And now the third point, and this might sound a little cliche, but it's not. It's not meant to be. In fact, I think it's the most important thing that I have to say this morning. And I want to suggest that if you are a follower of Jesus, you already have what you need to navigate the turbulent waters of anxiety. You already have what you need. You see, so much of anxiety thinks and spirals around the thought of what we don't have, what is out of our control. But you have the one thing that you need more than all others, and that is Jesus. And I know that might sound like a Sunday school answer, but the Lord is close. And I think this is the most important thing that you'll hear today. That for all of us who have known anxiety as a close friend, we need to know we have an even closer friend. that we have a greater friend, a more triumphant friend. And it's his nearness in our lives that is actually our way through anxiety. And of course, we need the support of other people. As Kaylin's story has shown us, we need the support of a network of caring people around us who are walking with us. We need counselors to support us. But what we need more than all else, we already have. The Lord is near. And so the question becomes then, in our anxiousness, how can we turn our attention to the Lord who is present with us? How can we take our mind off the spiraling thoughts to pay attention to the Lord who is near? And Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he is suggesting two simple practices for us. He says, the Lord is near. Do not go on being anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer and thanksgiving, those are the two things. They are two simple practices that help us pay attention to the God that is with us, that we can pray and give thanks. And when I was talking to Gina about this, I was like, I just don't want to give simplistic answers this weekend, Gina, when I'm preaching. But as we talked, it became clear that sometimes what we need is something simple. Because simple doesn't mean simplistic. And to simply learn to pray and to give thanks can be like a lifeline when we're anxious. They're two simple practices that help us pay attention to the God who is there. When we're anxious, our world tends to close in on ourselves. And for those of you who have struggled with anxiety, you know this. The world closes in on ourselves. Our capacity shrinks, and so does our perspective of things around us. All we can focus on is, you know, what is causing us anxious. Right? When the alarm is constantly going off, it's hard to focus on anything other than the threat that you think is there. And Steve Cuss, he says this, he says, chronic anxiety competes for the space in our awareness where God resides. So it's difficult to be aware of God's presence when we are in the grip of chronic anxiety. It's like our world collapses, our perspective kind of narrows, and we can't see the God who is actually there in our anxiety. But prayer and thanksgiving are a way of creating space in our awareness to see the God who is really there. And prayer does many things, but one of the things it does is it acknowledges that we are not in control of our lives. And Christina mentioned this about worship for her. It's an acknowledgement that we're not in control of our lives, that there is a God who is greater. It's a greater perspective. Worship, thanksgiving, or prayer, it does that for us. Prayer is admitting that we're not in control, but that we need the help of the one who holds all things together. In other words, prayer can move our perspective off of ourselves and what we lack to focus on the Lord who lacks nothing and holds the world together by his love and his grace. So pray. Keep a prayer journal. Pray. And give thanks. And thanksgiving, it also changes our perspective. That when we cultivate the habit of giving thanks, it takes our eyes off of what we lack in order to see what we actually have, what is good, what is there. It helps shift our focus from what's missing to what's really there. It grounds us in what is real instead of fixating on what is not real. And so I want to suggest, kind of as I bring things to a close, I want to suggest a way of tying these two practices together, of prayer and thanksgiving, in kind of one practice. Because as I've spoken to some therapists that I know, one of the practices that they suggest for people living with anxiety is something called the 5-4-3-2-1 sensory practice. And maybe you're familiar with this. It's the idea that when a person feels anxious, they are to name five things that they see with their eyes and four things that they can touch with their hands and three things that they can hear with their ear and two things they can smell with their nose and one thing they can taste with their tongue. And what it does is it's a way of grounding a person in reality, a way of waking up to God's presence in the moment, and to the goodness he has given us in this world. And we can do this as our prayer and our thanksgiving to God, as we go through the five things that we can see, and the four that we can touch, and the three we hear, and the two we smell, and the one we taste. This can be our prayer of thanksgiving to God. In fact, I think it sounds a little bit like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Because there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus grounds our anxiety in what we can see in God's good world. And maybe it's worth reading. It's at the end of Matthew chapter 6. You can go and read it this week. But Jesus says this. Christina referred to it already. He says, "Do not worry about your life." And then he says, "Look at the birds of the air." And as you picture birds in the air, you can almost hear them chirping. And Jesus then says, "Look at the flowers in the field." And as you picture flowers in a field, you can virtually smell them. As you see the fields clothed in their color, you see, seeing and hearing and smelling the good things God has made, it grounds us in the present. And it actually can lead us in prayer and thanksgiving to a God who sits with us in our anxiety, waiting to lead us home. Let's pray. Jesus, your word invites us to cast all our anxieties upon you. We don't want to hide them. We don't want to run from them. We don't want to pretend they're not there. We don't want to treat them with cliches. We want to cast them upon you. And your word says we can do that because you care for us. You love us. And that you want to love us into wholeness. And Lord, we know that you hear every lament. That there is no tear that is not bottled up by you and felt. And that you care for the brokenhearted. In fact, it seems in your word that you are most present wherever you're most in need. And so, Jesus, for those this morning that need to know your nearness, make yourself known. Lord Jesus, we pray you'd be writing a new identity over us. And that you would be leading us in what it looks like to follow you, even in dark places. But Jesus, we know the hope. We know the hope because we've received you into our life. So Lord, we pray over all these things. And we ask that as we respond in worship, that you would maybe speak a word to the hearts and minds of people here that is just for them. Lord, may it all be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.